That's only partly true because we are a biblical people. I want to read to you from our United Methodist Confession of Faith, which is official church doctrine, that affirms what and why the Scripture is important. It begins with the words of confession. We believe the Holy Bible in both parts, Old and New Testaments, we often read from both parts in worship, reveals the Word of God so far as necessary for our salvation. The Bible does not tell us everything we need to know. It does not tell us about geology and organic chemistry. It tells us how to have a relationship with God. Its purpose is theological, to heal our relationship with God. Then it tells us how you receive it. It is to be received through the Holy Spirit as the true rule and guide for faith and practice. Scripture is read with the church, with the help of the Spirit, and it teaches us what to believe, our faith, and how to behave, our practice. And then it tells us a limit. What is not revealed in or established by the Holy Scriptures is not to be made an article of faith, nor is it to be taught as essential to salvation. Neither the church nor any pastor is to tell you that you have to believe things that are not in Scripture or may be established thereby in order to have a healed relationship with God. The purpose of Bible study is not just to fill you with knowledge from the ancient world. It is to help you know this God, whose name is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and who has come for you in Jesus Christ. That is official United Methodist teaching. We are a biblical people. At the center of our worship is a pulpit on which sits not a private copy of Scripture, but the church's own book. And therefore, I leave you with a question. If you are not a student of Scripture, how can you know what it means to be saved?
Oh,
you will take out your scripture sheet. This is one of the two most neglected passages in the New Testament. Takes a brave man to preach on a genealogy. I want you to notice it begins with Joseph, and seven names down is Joseph. Number eight is Matthias, and you go seven down and there's another Matthias. And that sets the pattern for 77 names in 11 groups of seven. You don't see that in your Bible. At the center in the sixth group of seven, it ends with Son of David, so Jesus is Messiah. The eighth group ends with Son of Abraham, so Jesus is a Jew. The tenth group ends with Son of Enoch, who went mysteriously to heaven, and it ends with one who, like Jesus, was also Son of God as a direct creation, which is Adam. Now, if I pronounce all the names right, you should cheer for me. Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was faultlessly supposed, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Matthat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Jannai, the son of Joseph, the son of Mattathias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Esli, the son of Nagai, the son of Maath, the son of Mattathias, the son of Simeon, the son of Josech, the son of Joda, the son of Joannan, the son of Resa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adai, the son of Kosam, the son of Elmadam, the son of the son of Joshua, the son of Eleazar, the son of Joram, the son of Matthat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph. And then at the very center, the son of Jonan, the son of Eliakim, the son of Meliah, the son of Minna, the son of Mattath, the son of Nathan. What? Read with me. The son of David. The son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Selah, the son of Nashon, the son of Amminadab, the son of Admin. The son of Arni, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham. The son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Reu, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Cainan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Meluzah, the son of Enoch. And then the punchline, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Cainan, the son of Enos, the son of Heth, the son of Adam, the son of God. This is the word of the Lord. Children love to hear stories about when their parents were small. It's why a six-year-old can ask his 40-year-old father, "Dad, tell me what it was like back in the olden days." And if a child has grandparents or great-grandparents, the heritage of family memory can be pushed back 50 or almost 100 years. I love to listen to my 95-year-old grandmother, Lida, speak about her father and her grandfather, who remembered when the Yankees crossed the little PD at Gallivant's Ferry in Horry County. Or the story from my mother's side, how a little Indian blood crept in the family to explain the unusually high cheekbones of the Turner women. Or the best is the story of my Uncle James, who I buried, who during Prohibition was sent to McClellanville to stay with my grandfather's supposedly upright Methodist steward brother, who had a secret business back in the Sumter National Forest making whiskey for the Capone Syndicate, and how during an inspection tour from Chicago, Capone's enforcer Legs Diamond flipped my Uncle James a $5 gold piece across the hood of a Pierce Arrow automobile. Saints and scoundrels, my family history. They gave me a story to live inside of, and they told me from whence I come. I used to love Thrill Kill and Turner family reunions because all my uncles were there. And when they gathered in a circle to talk, I would get up, I would back up to them close enough to where I could hear all their World War II reminiscences. They say, my Uncle Jim was not just a dirt farmer outside Shelby, North Carolina. He was a B-25 rear tail gunner facing down any 109s that came blazing at him with 30 caliber machine guns. And my Uncle Ernest was not just a drunkard and a gambler. He was a sonar operator pinging Japanese cargo ships before releasing M-48 torpedoes. And when you're 10 years old, that's pretty heady stuff for a goofy little chubby kid with a cowlick in the middle. But the very best piece of family history came to me in my 15th year. My father subscribed to the magazine Civil War Illustrated. And in one was an article about Quantrill's Raiders, a band of Southern irregulars who ran across Kansas murdering Republicans. Bloody Lawrence, an awful, awful massacre, was one of their raids. And some of Quantrill's raiders went on to fame and fortune and premature death as Western outlaws. You know their names. Jesse James, Frank James, Coleman Younger, Bloody Bill Anderson, and at the end of that long list of thugs, a name that made my 15-year-old hairless chest swell with pride, John Threlkill. I said to myself when I read the article, I knew I always had a little outlaw blood in me. Must be why I like Waylon and Willie so much. Within the last month, I've uncovered a really dark chapter in my near lineage. It helps me understand a long, blank silence in my family. You see, when you shake a family tree, you may never know what may fall to the ground or what they may be wearing. Maybe a pointy red hood. And that I now own the man's pistol makes me wonder what it may have been used for. Saints and scoundrels and ordinary people that make up the lineage, the blessing and the curse which came to us all. Whenever as a child I heard family stories about the family before I was born, there was always an emotional reaction because some of the stories landed in the column of who am I and others landed in the column of where I came from. Now for some people their family history is more positive than others, as when there is a persistent strain in the family across generations of alcoholism or mental illness or suicide or abortion or inherited diseases or unbelief or occult involvement. And for some people, family history is more available than others, as when their family has cared for its history. But some people are adopted and they don't know where they came from, which is maybe why genealogies are so important in our days. People ask, where did I come from? Did I just make myself up, or do I have a place in the passing of the generations? What tribe am I coming from? And what are the forces that bear on my physical and mental wellness? And if there is a true hero in your family, or if there is a scoundrel, or if there is an honest saint, so much the better, because they add splashes of color to the mundane passing of the generations. Now, because we live in a culture that's all about the now, we think that the biblical genealogies are absolutely irrelevant. People make jokes like, I tried to read the Old Testament, but I couldn't get past all the begats. They must have done a lot of begatting in those days. Now, we sometimes name a child Jacob or David, but nobody names their kid Arpaxad or Zerubbabel anymore. And if you look at the lectionary that most Methodist church uses, called the Revised Common Lecture, you will find that Luke's genealogy and Matthew's genealogy have been cut out for public reading. Where did we get the gall to cut out whole chapters of the Gospels? But pastor, will someone say to me, nobody wants to read that stuff. It's boring. Give me something relevant for today. But I will tell you that I trust the Scriptures more than our craving for relevance. Luke's genealogy is important. As an ancient historian, he took great care to put it together. Luke understood that if his biography of Jesus was going to make it in the Greco-Roman world, that no biography of an ancient hero was without a genealogy. You had to show not just that the man was great, but that his lineage was great, and that the gods had been preparing all along for his arrival. And that is what Luke did. Because if you go back to the middle, there's David. Jesus has messianic credentials. If you go back 14 more generations, there's Abraham. Jesus is a Jew. If you go back more, you get back to mysterious Enoch, who walked with God so far that when it came time to die, Enoch just went home with God. And then you go 7 back more, and you are back to Adam, the first man, who had neither father nor mother. Jesus did not just pop into history fully formed. Jesus has roots and place and belonging. He came from somewhere. He is where the whole of history has been headed since God formed the first man, Adam. He had a Jewish mother and a Jewish stepfather. Jesus is the culmination of history. Linda Chick wrote this story. One day I sat down with my daughter, and explained with pride that her grandfather was a preacher, her great-grandfather was a preacher, and her great-great-great-grandfather was a preacher. To which she replied, "Wow, Mommy, we sure come from a long line of grandfathers." Jesus just didn't pop into history. He did not just appear one day as a full-grown man. Jesus is the culmination of all that God has been doing since God created male and female and mamas and dads and grandmamas and granddads. Now, we want a little snapshot, and Luke does a documentary. Luke gives us a long-haul perspective. It's very interesting where Luke puts the genealogy. In Mark, we go from the baptism of Jesus to his trial in the wilderness. And Luke says, this is a great place for me to drop the genealogy in. Because Jesus is Son of God by his preexistence. He is Son of God by his virginal conception. He is Son of God by prophecy and angelic message. He is Son of God at his baptism. And he has the lineage of the Son of God in his genealogy. And it is as the Son of God that Jesus goes into battle with the enemy of our souls. Luke was a very sophisticated, ancient, rhetorical, artistic theologian. And he has hidden the identity of Jesus, this long list of 78 names. Now, the thing I noticed about this genealogy is it's full of ordinary people. There are 36 names in Luke's genealogy. We don't even know where they came from. Which means that people matter. And that God knows the history and the name and the struggles and the identity of every person who has ever lived. Even those who were never brought to birth. Do you know the name of the waitress where you eat? Do you know the name of your postman? Do you know the name of the people that pick up your garbage? Do you know the names of all the people that serve you? Or do you treat them as people whose names and stories are not worth knowing? Nobody in this whole long family tree knew that they were in the lineage of Jesus. How proud it must have been for them to die and hear from the Lord, 500 years after your death, long into the future, it is from your lineage that the Messiah will come. Did you know that I will not know the meaning of my own life until I die? And I look back and the Lord shows me the genealogy all the way back to the beginning. And he shows me how many times he protected me by angels. And he shows me how strategic were the people that crossed my path. I could go to therapy all my life and not know the meaning of my life because I do not have the large context. I do not know from whence I have come, and I do not know what effects for good or evil my life will have had until I stand before the Lord. I need the little Phil story to be caught up in the larger story of God's work in creation. We believe in the communion of the saints, and that is where our story. So when I run across lonely people or forgotten people or people that no one pays attention to and orphan people who don't know who their mom and dad were, what am I going to tell them? I can tell them that in Christ they can be grafted into the family of Jesus. They can be drawn into the large purposes of God that extend from Adam all the way to the kingdom, that we can be their family, and that we can give them a story. That's why I listen to people. When you talk to me, my radar is turning. I'm listening for the grace of God. And I especially enjoy listening to people that no one else listens to. A second observation, there are no women in this list. Did these men have these babies? No. It was a patriarchal list because only men mattered. And God worked with that until God could change it. But when I get to the kingdom, I'm going to get to know not only that Adam's wife was Eve, but who was Enoch's wife. I know Abraham's wife was Sarah, and I know that David had a bunch of wives. There is a shadow side of this genealogy. But I'll tell you something I'm looking forward to. And this is peculiar to me. I love connections. And I just have this keen sense of being indebted to people. And at death, I don't want to meet Jesus right away. I mean, that's the end. But I want Jesus to show me all the people that were in my lineage of faith. All the people that kept the gospel alive and wrote the scriptures and passed it down until it got to Chiral. And I want to go back up that ladder one by one by one. And I want to thank them for being faithful in passing that gospel along so it could reach a broken 19-year-old down in Chiral. What an amazing story. I want to stand with my grandmother who prayed for me every day, and I want to sing Amazing Grace. And I want to get all my Sunday school teachers together in a circle in heaven, and I want to sing Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. Then I want to walk up the ladder and shake the hands of every pastor that was my pastor, who preached the scriptures and served the sacraments and taught me confirmation. And I want to stand with them and sing, Holy, Holy, Holy Lord God Almighty. And then farther up, I want to get to John and Charles Wesley. And I want to thank them for this sturdy Methodist faith. And I got a few theological questions. Then we're going to stand there on our rung of the ladder and we're going to sing, Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing. Then I'm going to jump over to Germany. I'm going to be with Martin Luther. There's going to be a big German chorale in heaven and we're going to sing, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Then who knows the turns and trails on the way back with popes and preachers and minstrels and monks and the humble and the highborn. Then I'll finally get back to the apostles. I'll get back to Luke, with whom I'm spending a year in his gospel trying to understand every word. And I'm going to thank him for the genealogy. And we're going to stand there and we're going to sing, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And every way along the way, I'm going to thank those people. Then I'm going to get to Jesus. And I'm going to have a resurrection body. I'm going to be bathed in glory. And I'm going to thank him that he put his bruised shoulders under an old rugged cross and bore the sins of the whole world down into death and rose victorious so that some guy like me, all the way down history, could get the same story and have the same benefits. And I'm going to sing to him, crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. And I don't care who's singing. Folks, we didn't make up this gospel. It came down the lineage of the church. It was faithfully preserved. It was written in the scriptures. It was summarized in the creeds. It was celebrated in the sacraments. It was evangelized in the fields. And finally, it reached and saved a poor boy like me. We must preserve this message because there's another genealogy. It's a genealogy that comes after me. and without a lot of pride, I believe there are people that will pass by me on their way to Jesus. And they'll say, Pastor Phil, thank you for visiting me in the hospital. And thank you for praying for me. And thank you for telling me I was forgiven of my wretched sins. And thank you for preaching the word. And thank you for helping me stay on the path. See, I don't want to be a dead end in this genealogy. I want the genealogy to come to me and go way on down for multiple generations. There's a place for you in God's family. And today, two little children, a boy and a girl, are going to be grafted in to the family tree of Jesus through holy baptism. Their names are going to be inscribed in the Lamb's Book of Life. And they become the next link in the chain. I believe the Methodist Church and all mainline churches made a big mistake when they let modern relevance cut out these two great genealogies from the public reading of Scripture. Because when you see what Luke did, it is absolutely amazing how relevant it is. People need a home. They need a home in God, and they need a home in the church, and they need a family that will be with them whatever happens. There is nothing like a local church despite all its faults. And I encourage you never to despise it, because it is of God. And it is that fragile little intersection where that genealogy is added to and added to and added to and added to across the generations. Thank God that I did not skip this passage of Scripture, because I have wept over it all week as I thought about that great line of preachers and laity who preserved this thing full strength till it got down to me. And I'm grateful, and I'll live out of that debt every day of my life. Let us stand and sing together.